right, good morning. If you have your Bible still handy, please open them to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a standalone sermon day. We've finished our series in Mark. We're going to start a series in Ezra next week. So today is just completely by itself. So welcome to a completely out of context sermon today. My name is Greg Nadvornik. I'm one of the elders here at RBC. It's a pleasure to be here. What a beautiful day. Wasn't it just beautiful driving here? Love it. Maybe it's not so fun for driving through the snow for some, but it was fun. I thought it was great. All right, so we are going to look through a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So what are we going to talk about today? As I was considering what to preach on, I was thinking about the emphasis that we've put here recently on being in the Word, on starting a Bible reading plan. We've encouraged you to join us as a church as we read through the Bible chronologically. We've got the reading plan. We have men's and women's Bible studies starting up. We're hitting this. We're emphasizing this. And for whatever reason, it felt impressed on my heart to just talk about just principles for reading the Word. What does it mean to read it? How should we read it? What should our stance be towards it? So that seems simple, right? And then I realized what I just thought I should do is preach about the whole Bible in one sermon, and I thought that was really dumb. But that's what's been on my heart. This is not going to be a comprehensive thing. In fact, this is maybe more, I don't know if we make a distinction. It feels more like classroom-like to me today. That's why I'm wearing a cardigan. It's like I'm going to be all like nerdy and professory. So just bear with me. If you're like, man, I want someone to yell at me and really just like challenge me to get out the door, I can do that too, but really want to just talk about reading the Word and the centrality this has in our life. So with that in mind, let's do pray because we don't do this apart from the Lord. Father, what a gift you have given us, that you have created us and you've not left us alone to figure things out on our own, but you have given us your Word. You have spoken to your people throughout centuries, throughout thousands of years. You have revealed yourself to us and you have put it and you have preserved it in a way that we can understand in our own language. What a privilege. So we thank you, God, that you've made your Word available to us, that you have revealed yourself to us. And we need your help, Lord. We need your help to understand what to do with it. We need your help as we are reading in it day by day. And so I pray that you would do that, Lord. Open our eyes and open our hearts to receive your Word and to be transformed by your Word and to know you and love you. And that's our goal. And Lord, let that even happen today in some measure in our hearts. So we seek your help. We seek your direction in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think that if I were to ask you how many of you have read through the entire Bible, I think there would be quite a few hands that would go up. But as we've started, we're in Genesis, right? And then if you're following chronologically, we went to Job, and now we're back in Genesis. But if I were to ask, a lot of you would probably say, yeah, I've read through the whole book of Genesis. Exodus, probably most hands would stay up. There's some really interesting stuff in Exodus. Like there's plagues and there's disasters and this cool stuff. Then there's Leviticus. And then the hands, like, I didn't finish Leviticus. Numbers, you know what Numbers is full of? Numbers. And they're like, what? Well, okay, this is hard. Deuteronomy, wow, I mean, talk about a beatdown. Like, it's hard. Like, it starts off great, and then it's difficult, right? And if you're like me, maybe you grew up in a church where like, they stress this, like, have your quiet time. Do your devotions, right? And so you know you ought to do this, and whatever that means, like, maybe you have in your mind that there's, like, I gotta have some sort of special inspiration today. I need to have this aha moment, right? And then it doesn't happen, and then you're like, well, that didn't work. That wasn't very good. I now I'm confused about these numbers. Or you miss days and you get in the cycle of like, oh man, I'm like 6 days behind and I've got like, oh. And it's like this thing that either if it goes well, it becomes this like, look at me, I'm so spiritual. Yes, I'm doing it, checking off these boxes. Or it's this guilt. Like, Jesus is sitting over there by my Bible waiting for me to come read, and I left him hanging again. And you just feel this like guilt. And this, it's almost like we waver back and forth between two really unhealthy things when we read. And so I don't want to do that. We don't want to be a self-righteous church that does like, yeah, we read the Bible, and we're just critical and judgmental and harsh and all. Like, we're better than them. We also don't want to just heap guilt on people for like, you're not in the Word. What's wrong with you, you loser? Like, no, these are ditches. We don't want to fall in these. So what we want to do is just talk about some principles. I want to, if you walk out of here with nothing else, I want you to be encouraged to read your Bible because of who wrote it and what he's doing in that. So let's read 2 Timothy 3:14. That was way too long of an intro. I apologize. Let's go here. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's our passage today. I just want to pull out three items to note here from this passage, and then I want to just give you some basic principles as you read through the Word yourself. That's what we're doing here today. So, first of all, what we see in here, when we are reading the Word, it has a purpose. That's our first thing that we see out here. It has a purpose. The sacred writings, this is verse 15, the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation. So that is its purpose. The purpose of all of Scripture is to reveal who God is and how he deals with us, his creatures. So you can see this. The Bible gets off to a really quick start. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, what do we see? It's a very clear message. God is. He exists. He made us. We rebelled. We cast off his authority. And then he promises salvation. That sets the tone for the entire Bible in the first three chapters. God made us. We rebelled. He's going to make a way for salvation and reconciliation. That it starts it. The rest of the Bible just continues that. So if you've read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, keep that in mind as you read the rest of Scripture. So no matter how daunting, how obscure, how confusing a passage is, especially you go through the Old Testament, I don't know what to do with this prophecy. I don't know what to do with Numbers. Okay, consider this. Remind yourself of the central purpose of God, the message of salvation. So God made a way for sinful humanity to be reconciled and forgiven and brought back into relationship with him. So that gives light to all of the stories. It gives light to the law. It gives light to the Psalms. It gives light to the prophets. Like, this is God's purpose being worked out. He's got a plan of salvation that he is going to accomplish. And so sometimes when we're in the middle of a story, we're like, what does this have to do with salvation? Sometimes the story is just showing us, man, we are depraved. Look at what humanity is doing. And there are pieces of this no matter where you're at in the Bible. So they will tell us something about the nature and character of God. Sometimes they'll tell us stuff about our own nature. But ultimately, it's pointing forward. It's pointing forward to salvation. So keep that purpose in mind, that the Bible has an agenda. It's not just a collection of weird random writings. It's moving forward with a certain agenda, what it is to be human and to be saved by God, our Creator. Okay, secondly, what we see in here, it's about a person. It is about a person. So look at that at the end of verse 15. The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the person. This is the message of salvation finds its fulfillment in him. And there are lots of stories along the way and lots of other things that are happening, but the overarching theme here is pointing to Christ. And this is a newsflash. The Bible isn't pointing to you and me. This isn't about me. It's about Jesus. And I like to open this up and read it and identify with people and say, yeah, this is speaking into my situation. This is what it, no, this is first and foremost, this is teaching about Christ. It's not me. And I'm not making this up. Jesus himself says it. If you want to write down a reference, write down Luke 24:27, where it says that Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, says, beginning with Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, Moses and all the prophets interpreted to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus tells the disciples all the Old Testament stuff is about him. And he goes on to say that later in the same chapter, that he fulfilled everything that the law and the prophets and the Psalms wrote, and that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name. So Jesus says that about himself, that he fulfills the law, the prophets, and he's the one that provides that salvation that was promised. So it's about him. So pardon this really weak science analogy. Jesus is like the black hole of the Bible. And just by his sheer gravity is drawing all of these stories and everything and weaving it all into himself. It's about him. All of this finds its meaning, its fulfillment, its purpose in Jesus Christ. It's about him. So it is a unified story with one point and one person. It's Jesus Christ. So what we ought to do then is grow not just in our knowledge of what the Bible says, but who it's talking about. It's pointing towards Jesus. And he says to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in the scriptures you have eternal life, but it's the scriptures that talk about me. I'm the one. Come to me and get life. So we can read the scripture and miss Jesus and miss the whole point. So it's important that we look for Jesus in the scripture. So make it your intention to know him more and to see him at work in these stories and in these prophecies. The Word of God, as an old hymn says, it is the chart and compass that guides, O Christ, to thee. The Word should guide us to Christ. Thirdly here, we're going to see that it is pertinent. Right? What does pertinent mean? Well, it starts with a P. That's why I used it. But pertinent means it's relevant. It is relevant to us. That's why I said pertinent, because I can't say the other word. It has relevance today, as it says here at the end, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped. It impacts us as God's people. It has an effect on us. So the Word of God, it says here, it impacts us by teaching, by reproof, by correction. Those are fun words, right? We love reproof and correction. It impacts us by training us in righteousness. So think about this. In any other realm, this makes sense. We have teachers that are sharing information with us. It is supposed to impact our minds. We're supposed to learn. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to grow. We have coaches that will correct us, right? Your form is off. You need to do this way, stand this way. Don't do that, do this. They correct us, and that impacts us and changes us, and it helps us. Your parents should have impacted you, and you should be impacting your children. You should be training them, teaching them. This is how you eat at the dinner table. This is how you chew your food. This is how you treat a lady. This is, you know, there are things that we ought to do to change, and these are outside influences that the Word of God has on us. So when we encounter the Word of God, we ought to be changed. We ought to be trained. We ought to be corrected. We ought to be, you know, put in the right direction. And so we can't come to the Word of God making the Word of God bend around what we think. We have to be trained by the Word. The Word trains us. So to use it rightly, we have to come underneath the Word of God. It's the authority. It gets to say what's right and wrong. It gets to define things for us, and we come under that, and we get corrected, we get rebuked, we get trained, and we get equipped, and it has an effect on us. So we have to come under it and let it be the authority, because it's going to rightly describe our condition, and it's going to give us the medication to deal with it. It's going to do work in us. So we need to approach the Word that way, expecting to learn, expecting to change, asking, Lord, open your Word to me to understand it, but open me to your Word so it can impact me. Because We can't just read it and walk away without doing something. A good friend of mine growing up would say it this way, Bible study without application is stupid, which I think I know what he's getting at, but it's like, okay, it shouldn't be something we just hear. It really should impact us. So, we need to read keeping in mind these things. The main purpose of Scripture, to reveal the plan of salvation. The person, the center, the epicenter of all of the Scripture, Jesus Christ. And we need to be coming under that for correction and direction. So, do you, as a church, believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that it is the authority, that is infallible? I saw a couple heads nod, and people are like, I don't know if I want to answer this because it's a trick question. No, it's one thing to believe it, right? Do you love the Scriptures? Do you feel drawn to engage in the Scriptures, to like, I want to know Christ? Because sometimes we know the truth, but we don't feel summoned and caught up in it. And I would love for that to happen with us. I think what happens a lot of times is we use the book the wrong way for the wrong thing. I heard an illustration recently about a cookbook. It's a great book. Very useful, right? It makes a terrible shopping list. You don't take a cookbook to the grocery store and say, all right, I need 3 eggs and I need a teaspoon of vanilla. It doesn't work that way. That's a terrible way to go shopping. You're going to the grocery store every day, 3 times a day for things, and then it just doesn't work. It has a great use when you use it rightly. Same thing with the Word. It's more than a reference book. It's not just like the spiritual encyclopedia of, I need to go learn more about this thing. So, you know, I'm feeling anxious today. I'm going to go look up some words on peace. Okay, there it is. Okay, got my recipe. I'm good. It's more than that. It's supposed to be read through, not just picked and pulled from like an encyclopedia. It's not a moral rule book of checking things off. It's not just a don't murder, don't lie, don't sleep around. Okay, check, check, check. Because if that's what we think it is, you get into that self-righteousness without addressing the heart issues that the Bible tells you about. So it's more than a moral code book. It gets at your heart. It's not meant to be a checklist. And it's also just not a, I don't know what to call it, it's not a devotional buffet where, you know, just go through and take and choose what you want for the day to make you feel good. It's meant to be taken as a whole. It's not just inspiration for the day. So when we approach the Bible in these ways, I think we end up with just a very me-centered approach to the Bible, where instead it's taken as a whole under those unifying themes. So I do want to talk about some principles for reading. So let's jump into these, and these aren't going to be in 2 Timothy. And this is where I feel like I want to do more stuff in the Word. I like to break down the verses and all of that stuff, but these are just practical helps to go along the way as you consider reading. Okay, so the principles for reading, the first one I want to talk about is to pray. It is so easy, and I am so guilty of this, to think of my daily reading as a checkbox. And like, I'm going to read, I got to do this, but man, I woke up late, I'm kind of late for work, I got to get on. And I don't even think about it, and I could do my duty there without actually stopping to recognize the author of Scripture and interact with him. And we need his help to understand his word, as we read in 2 Peter 1, as Greg read before the sermon. This is the word of God, spoken by God, by men carried along by the Spirit of God. And so reading the word is listening to God, and we need to see it that way. I think some people say that, you know, that they want to be led by the Spirit, but they don't read the word. Like, this was inspired by the Spirit. You want to be led by the Spirit, do what the word says. Follow that. We had a young man in our college group at our last church that we led. He would say something about me and then another guy at the church, and he'd say, Greg, you're the word guy. So-and-so, he's the Spirit guy. Like, do you know what you're saying? You're saying these two are different and they're opposed to each other. That's not, maybe it's because I'm nerdy and academic and all of that stuff. Like, okay, I get that. But the word is not separate from the Spirit. The Spirit inspired it. It's the same source. Don't put those things in opposition to each other. Receive it, you know, understand it, that the Spirit inspired it. And so turn to the Holy Spirit to guide you in your understanding of it. And Jesus said that he opened his disciples' minds to understand Scripture. We need God to do that with us. So a simple principle, just stop and pray and ask for God's help to understand. All right, second thing I want to mention here, second principle for reading is that words matter. You think words matter today in this day and age when things get redefined? Words matter. And what I mean by that is just very simply, seek to understand what the words mean. This is how we convey meaning to each other, whether we're writing or whether we are speaking. And we trust that when we use language, and we all have a shared context together, when we use language, other people understand what we mean. And we want that to be the same, you know, treatment that we get. We ought to do that with this. We ought to look at the words to try to understand their meaning in the way that they were written. And so that can be like, I don't know what this word means. Look it up. Understand what the word means. Understand the grammar. Oh, this word, it's tying together with this. Just read it like you would any other book and understand what it's saying. Comprehend the words. And it's okay. I do this at work. We've got National Electrical Code. It is the funnest book you could ever read. Super thick. It's probably like 7 pounds, all beautifully tabbed and everything, so you can find it. It will put forth requirements and will say things like, this GFCI outlet needs to be readily accessible. Cool. Readily accessible means something different for my 8-year-old than it does for someone in this room that's in their 70s, right? An 8-year-old can get under and in a lot of things that a 7-year-old can't. And so it defines, what does readily accessible mean? And that has implications. Okay, it means you can't put it here. It's the same thing. When you encounter something, you say, I wonder what that means. Understand the words, and then the meaning starts to become more and more apparent. So you can do it with the dictionary. Another good resource is the Blue Letter Bible website or app. That's great because you can go look up the words in their Greek or their Hebrew or whatever the original writing was, and it gives you a sense of the word historically and what that means. I use that when I study. I don't know Greek and I don't know Hebrew, but I can go look at that and say, oh, that's helpful. One time I was reading, you know, the Isaiah 40:31, where it's like, you know, those who wait on the Lord will, you know, renew their strength. I'm like, okay, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Does that mean like, you know, like to wait on something? That's like, you know, a waiter that's, you know, like serving. And so maybe waiting on the Lord means I'm doing, you know, I'm starting to go off all this rabbit trail. And I went and I'm like, I'm going to go look it up. And I looked it up in the concordance and like, oh, you know what wait means? It means wait. it doesn't mean to go serve food to, you know, like, I don't know where I was going with that. But just look it up and understand is like, oh, it, you know what? The translation means what it means. I should have been smarter than that. It just means to wait and to look expectantly for the Lord to do something. So anyway, pay attention to the words. And I'm just going to do a quick note here about translations. Do you know that the Bible wasn't written in English? It wasn't. That may be news for some of you. It wasn't written in English. It was written in 3 other ancient languages, not just current languages, but ancient languages, okay? And so it had to be translated to get into our language. And so that effort, I mean, there's people with different theories about how to translate it. And so you're generally going to have 3 different types. And so I'm sorry if this is way too academic, but this is just maybe useful to someone. One is essentially a word-for-word translation, where if it's a Greek word, I'm going to find the equivalent English word for it, and so on. And that's what the ESV is that we use. The New American Standard was that way. King James is that way, just taken from different texts at different points along the way. So this is the one that we use. Now, that makes it clunky sometimes, because if you're translating ancient Greek or Hebrew idioms, They don't mean anything to us, right? Like, so there's some of these, if you've been reading through Mark or some of the other Gospels, it'll sometimes say, like, they reclined at table. Have you read that? It's like, that's, what is that? Reclined at the table? Is it missing some word? That just feels a little clunky. Well, it's because it's doing essentially a word-for-word translation. And there's something about that is actually informative. Oh, they eat. They recline when they eat. Interesting. Okay, so that's one. Word-for-word translations compared to a thought-for-thought translation. So thought-for-thought is kind of like more like phrase-by-phrase. And so those will, they don't change the historical facts. They just try to take those type of statements and make it into something that's relatable for us. So this would be like the NIV. Good translation, but it's more phrase by phrase. And so instead of saying they reclined at table, they'll say they had dinner. Same gist, right? You get it. But there's something that's different between the word for word and the thought for thought. And that's why we've gone with the ESV, is just it has more of that original concept in there, which can be hard to understand at times. We do this too. Like, is anyone in here know Spanish? I see no hands. This is, so you can take my word. Okay. I'm going to be in trouble. Okay. I believe, and I'm recalling this from my high school days, which was some time ago, there is a different way of saying to give birth in Spanish than just what we say in English. If I'm not mistaken, it's, the word is dar la luz, is that right? Which dar is to give, la, that's the, I bet a bunch of you knew that one. And then luz is light. So if you're looking at a Spanish phrase here that says give the light, be like, what does that mean? Is that Lady Shiny? Like, what does that mean? There's a beautiful imagery with that, though, isn't there? Like, that is so much cooler than saying, oh, so-and-so gave birth. Oh, so-and-so gave light. That's amazing. Isn't that cool, like, to just get that richness? And that's kind of why we like the word-for-word thing. Although sometimes it can make it like, I don't know what Job is saying by that phrase. It's okay. It's all right. It's going to be okay. The last way, I took too long on this again. I'm sorry. Last way is just kind of just free translations, which are more like paraphrases, and they don't really take phrases or words. They kind of just take the overall thought and rewrite it in their own words. So not really something to study from, but I mean, sometimes we encourage you to do that. If you read a section in the epistles and you're like, I need to kind of summarize that in my own words so I can see if I understand it, and that's fine. But that's, anyway, those three lines of thought out there. There are good translations, and sometimes it's good to compare because it can be helpful. Apologize for my terrible pronunciation of Spanish. Okay, next thing I want to look at that we need to keep in mind is seek to understand the author's intent. We do this with any book. You want to understand what the author is saying. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we like to just jump right to, how does this affect me? How do I apply this? Without stopping first to understand what the intent is. And the Bible was written at a specific time by a person to specific people, oftentimes to address a specific situation. And that helps understand the whole meaning of it. And so we ought to start with there. What was the author's original intent? And we need to do that before we draw any of our own personal significance from it. So start with the intent there. And then, I mean, there's just one meaning. There's one meaning and purpose to the text. Now, the applications, be thousands of applications on our lives. But understand that one central intent of why something was written. The New Testament epistles, the letters, those are good examples of that. Like Paul might have written to the Colossians, to address these specific things that they were encountering. Paul wasn't writing to me. It's useful to me, and it's edifying, and it's building to me, but first and foremost, that was written to the Colossians. So understand why he was writing to the Colossians, and then pull the principles out of it. I hope that makes sense. Good commentaries can help with that, but this isn't like art. Sorry, Todd. It's not art where you can say, well, this means to me, this is how I interpret that, and everyone go, oh, well, yeah, you found your own meaning, that's good. No, this is first and foremost, it's intended by an author for a purpose. That's the right interpretation, and then it applies to us, and it can move you in different ways like art can. poor analogy. I'm going to get in trouble with Spanish speakers and with the artists today, so that's just how it goes. Next, context. Context is your friend. Okay, so read. That's a terrible sermon point, isn't it? Context is your friend. Whatever. Okay, you read in broader chunks to understand why something is being said. You take out a single verse without the context, and you can go astray so many ways. Okay, so understand this. I saw this meme a few years ago. I love it, and it's from it's like a little daily calendar, and the verse on there is Luke 4:7. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Wow, so inspirational. You know who said that? Satan. Yes. He's telling Jesus, if you worship me, this will all be yours. So if you take that verse out of context, like you're like, oh, if I'd worship Jesus. And no, that's not what it's saying. Oh, okay, sounds good. So look at context. See who's speaking to whom, about what. What happened before? What happened afterwards? It's all very helpful. So this happens even just in your daily reading. Let's say you end your reading day at Romans 7. Next day you read Romans 8. It starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Great, love that verse. Wait, well, stop. It says therefore. Why did it say therefore? Well, it's tying to the passage before. So sometimes you got to go back to get, okay, that was yesterday's reading. I can't go backwards. Yes, do it. Do it. Understand the context. It's going to help a lot. And we did this in Mark. We made lots of connections as we're moving forward. We're constantly moving back. And look, he did it again. So there's lots of connections. That being said, some passages are impossible to understand. Okay, like it's just hard. And you and I are never going to master it all. We're never going to understand everything. And that's okay. One thing I love about Peter's letter, one of his letters, he's telling his readers, Paul's writings are hard to understand. Like, yes. Yes, they are, Peter. Thank you for acknowledging they are difficult. So you don't reach the place where you understand it all. But what you do is you let Scripture interpret itself. So Scripture is the context. We don't go outside of Scripture to get our bearings. If we're in a passage, we look at the whole epistle. We look at the whole book. Whatever we need to look at to get the context. We can't do it from there. Well, let's broaden in, but stay within the Bible and let Scripture interpret itself. And we use the Bible so that way whatever is unclear can become more clear by what is clear in the Bible. If there's just something that is maybe implied, we let the things that are explicit guide us. So the things that are very clearly stated, we let that rule, not the things that are like just not really sure what to do with. There's a verse that says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Okay, don't get drunk with wine. I'm going to get drunk with whiskey. Okay. You have to understand the implications, not just like, oh, well, he didn't say this, so I can do whatever. There's something there about drunkenness, okay? So there's representative language. You have to understand what is implied sometimes by what's clear. One of the things that's hard about this, too, is that when we see narrative in Scripture, where it's stories, those aren't always instructional. It's just telling a story. And then you're like, well, what do I do with that? Well, you let the things that are directive, like the epistles, the commands of Jesus, that's what's guiding us. And that's what makes us look back at those stories and say, okay, here's where they went wrong or here's where they went right. But look at what's clear. Look at what's plain. Look at what's obvious. Look at what's direct. And don't, you know, let that, you need to let that stuff guide what's unclear or indirect, if that makes sense. So, okay. So we look at the Bible in its totality because, again, we're talking about it has one overarching theme. It's got one purpose. So interpret Scripture by itself. Okay, next one. Relate to the characters in the stories. Relate to the characters. It's really easy to read the stories and say, like just forget that they're humans. And forget that they had lives and that they actually cared about the people they were interacting with. And they had real fear and real events and real concerns and they worked hard and all this stuff. It's really easy to just think of these guys as just, I don't know, like movie characters. You don't really get too attached to. The book of James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I mean, he was like us. Elijah's this superstar that's performing miracles and doing battle with all of these enemies. And like, this guy's a stud. No, he's like you and me. He has a nature like us. All of these people, they're like us. Now, I'm not saying to put yourself in the story. I'm just saying, remember, they're people struggling with real things. And if you were in those situations, a lot of times you do the same thing. So remember that about those people. I am not saying read yourself into the story. As some pastors have famously made very impactful sermons about, you and I, we are not David, right? We are not battling our personal Goliath, and the five stones that we need to collect are the fruits of the Spirit. I don't know. Like, that's not, it's not a moralized story. It's telling a narrative about David and what he did. You and I are not David. We are not Daniel. We are not Joseph. We are not Moses. We're none of those people. All of their stories are moving and progressing towards Christ, and we can look and see like how they applied principles. We're not first and foremost reading ourselves into the story and allegorizing that. I hope that makes sense to relate to them, but don't then allegorize it with your life. I may have just confused. Anyway, the last one I want to look at here is to keep genre in mind. To keep the genre. That means just the type of writing that it is that you're looking at. So you won't read in anything in school that you're at. You won't read poetry the same way as you'd read a history book, or that you would read a fiction book. You have to understand that it has the same type of approach in the Bible with those genres as we do. That sometimes we say things in poetry that we wouldn't say in history. And so we run into that. So I want to go through a couple of these just really quickly. One is, we've kind of already talked about, the epistles are letters written to a specific church about a specific thing. So keep that in mind. Read them as a whole. Sit down and just read it. A lot of them are just like five chapters. Just read it. And then you see the broad context of that. Okay, second thing, narratives. We have probably more narrative than anything else in the Bible. That's just story time, right? The narratives fall under that overarching theme in Scripture about God's plan of salvation and how he deals with people. But most of the time, they're not teaching. They're just stating the facts. Like, this happened. So if you're reading Genesis right now, you're like, what's with all these people marrying first cousins and having multiple wives? That's not instructional, okay? That is just stating the facts. We let the direct things in Scripture tell us, let's not do that, okay? So look at the epistles for some of those things. Narratives are often just bad examples of what not to do. They do teach us. They do teach us about God. We see how God interacts. We see God's work. We see his plan of salvation. But keep narratives as they are. There is a very academic tendency to, again, allegorize everything. The feeding of the 5,000. It's presented as fact. Read it as fact. Accept it as fact. It's not first and foremost a lesson in sharing food. And it's not some sort of deceitful thing that is just, you know what I mean? Like, read the narrative for what it is. It's just telling facts. Okay. Third thing that we'll see in Scripture a lot is the law. And this is tricky, because what do you do with the law? In a lot of cases, unless the law is pulled forward into the New Testament, it's not a law directly for us. We are not still offering animal sacrifices and observing certain feasts, because those things weren't pulled forward. They had their fulfillment and culmination in Christ. And so it's important because Jesus thought it was important. He put it in the Word. He fulfilled it. He obeyed it perfectly, and he completed it. So it's important that we know it and that we see stuff in God's character. We see stuff in God's, his plan and his provision for us. But we don't pull forward things from the law that Jesus has completed for us. That is very nuanced, but just keep that in mind with the law, that it's not, don't have to read that, because that was Old Testament. No, read it and see the Lord in it. He had a reason for it. Okay, next one I want to talk about is the prophets. We have lots of Old Testament prophets. They aren't really doing new things. They're kind of enforcing the covenant that the people had broken with God. And so their message, like epistles, is very frequently at a specific time for specific people, about a certain thing. And so they are dealing directly with them. There is some future looking towards the Messiah. There is some of that, but primarily most of it is focused in those events of history. Again, a lot of times not a lot of direct commands, but just kind of talking about the consequences of having not dealt with the law. Next one, Psalms are similar. They're also not primarily instructive. They're not primarily teaching new doctrine. They are an expression of a writer to God and meditations about God. And so there is truth and there is relatability for us. They are not always teaching us things. They're poetry and they're expressive. And that guides us and shows us how to worship and how to relate honestly with God, how to express ourselves to God. It illustrates the importance of meditation and reflection. So the Psalms are not primarily instructive. And again, I'm not saying that you can't learn. That's not the point. It's not explicit commands in most of the Psalms. I hope that's helpful. A couple other things that I'm only going to touch on briefly. There's a lot of wisdom literature. It's best to not read wisdom literature as formulaic, like do A and B, C will happen. It's more principles for life. And sometimes you'll have, in one case, you have Proverbs, one verse and then the next verse, and they say almost the exact opposite thing because there is a time to apply wisdom this way. There's a time to apply wisdom this way. It's principles for living, not formulas to have a blessed life. They express truth. They point to principles. Again, put those in context with the rest of Scripture. And then the last one, Revelation. That's what you guys want to hear everything about, right? So we have a class on Revelation. Again, read that as a letter and as prophecy, knowing it was written to specific people at a specific time, but it's showing something about God. It's the bookend. We started with creation and the fall, and God's plan to reconcile, and it all culminates there in Revelation, God's judgment. He's drawing it to the end. It's done, and he's consummating everything. He's making it right. It's a new creation time. So where it starts, there's a very nice mirror with how it ends. So Revelation, just the big picture about that. I have no idea if any of this was helpful. That's just, I wanted to talk through it, because as a church, I think it's important we read rightly, that we think big picture thoughts about the Bible and not like devotional thoughts about this one verse. I think I want you to see it in context. I want you to see the Lord in it. And so that's my admonishment and my encouragement to you is read the word and seek to know the author of the word and be changed by the word. And it's honestly, that's an admonition for me. Like I said, I can just check those boxes far too often. But like, just come along with me on that, you know? I'm just a dude that has to stand up on stage and say stuff to you every other week. Like, there's nothing special. I mess this stuff up, but if there's any hope or encouragement for you, it's like, oh boy, if Greg can learn some things, you can learn some things. You guys know how to do this. Like, take hope and enjoyment in the fact that God communicates with you personally through his word. He wants you to know him. There's nothing better than that. I tell you, it's better than coming to church and listening to someone drone on. You can hear from God, see his heart and his plan for you, rest in his promises, and know his love for you. Get in his word. We're going to be going through Ezra. I already said that. And I think Steve mentioned this verse last week, to Ezra 7:10. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules. So set your heart to study the word, be in the word, be ready. So is that your rebuke for the day? I know some of you want to get yelled at, like, get in the word. You're like, but like, come along, let's get in the word together. So if you want to join us, it is not too late. Jump right in the middle of this reading plan. Do it with us. Talk it through with us. This is the word of God. We love it. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. I pray, Lord, if there are things that I've said that have been confusing or misaligned with your truth, Lord, I pray that you'd correct me, and I pray that you would help your people here to know and receive your truth. to love your word more and more, and not just for the sake of knowing more or quoting more scripture, but truly for the sense of seeing you in it and understanding who you are, your justice, your love. Lord, let us see you in it. And so I just pray that as a church, you would saturate our souls with it. Let us esteem you highly. Let us love you. And so, Lord, we just pray for your help in this, in these coming days, as we're going to open your word again and study more and more in the Old Testament. Lord, teach us. Change us. We don't want to stay where we're at. Correct us. Rebuke us. Train us how to go. We're thankful for your commitment to do that, for your spirit that dwells within us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.